My text is the verse 27. Though this is a passage that reminds me of one of the fruit trees in this valley, it's heavily laden with precious things. It seems that every verse could very easily be taken as a text. And great pleasure and enjoyment is to be found in the expounding of any one of the verses that we have read. But tonight I'm going to look with you at the verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In this passage, Paul is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. He is on his way to Jerusalem. It's around about the year 58 AD. Paul's ministry is drawing to a close. Circumstances like dark thunderclouds are gathering around the servant of God, and those who are his enemies are endeavoring to be rid of him. Paul knows this. And being aware of this, it's not surprising that as he begins to speak with these elders, he seeks to vindicate his ministry. Not only because Paul was the very center of opposition and criticism, and men opposed him wherever he went, but also I'm sure that it was appropriate for him to vindicate his ministry, given that this was the last time he would speak with these elders. And therefore he wanted to summarize how he had lived and preached among them. From the very beginning of the discourse, he launches immediately into a defense of his preaching. Look at the verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he's laying the record clear how he lived before them, they were well acquainted with. And no matter what others may say of him, they knew that he had lived, as he says in the verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He goes on in this defense of himself to indicate how that he kept back nothing that was profitable for their souls. He had not been timid. He had not been mealy-mouthed. But when a thing needed saying, Paul said it. But he said it for their good. He didn't say it to annoy them. He didn't say it to glorify himself. But all that he said for the profit of the people that were there in the church at Ephesus. He had gone about in a most forthright manner, speaking publicly and privately the gospel. Speaking publicly, and then when he deemed that a private visit would benefit someone, he went privately. I remember in early days, in my own experience, I found it a very profitable thing, especially during a gospel campaign, when we might have a guest evangelist, of watching the reaction of the congregation, both during the meeting and on the way out. And if I saw someone that I felt was agitated, troubled, anxious, then I always made a point of inviting myself to their home. You can do that in Ireland. I don't know whether you can do it or not here, but you can do it in Ireland. I'll be calling round tomorrow at such and such a time if that's all right. And invariably it was. and how profitable it was, I found when you got in the privacy of their own home, folk were ready to talk. And it was lovely. Oh, how lovely it was to sit there and to hear someone say, you know, I have been thinking now for some time about getting saved. Invariably, I was speaking with those who really had no gospel background. They were, by birth, Episcopalians, or as we would call them back home, Church of Ireland. They belonged to the Anglican Communion. And the only gospel they likely would have heard would be from a visiting evangelist coming into the area, and perhaps them going along to a tent or an old wooden hall that had been put up in the corner of a field. And so it was so good to speak with them and tell them. And oh, I have the most precious memories of those days of seeing how God worked. And Paul, very clearly here, followed that sort of style where he thought that a private visit was profitable. He undertook it. God send a day when the door is ever open to the gospel preacher. God send a day when people will feel that someone coming with the Bible to declare the Bible and teach the Bible will be a most profitable visitor. A most profitable visitor. Certainly it was that way among some, and many indeed, in Ephesus. Paul is speaking to them here, as he had so often in the past, in a plain fashion. Frankly, candidly. And little wonder, because he says that he was under the constraint of the Holy Ghost to go to Jerusalem, and he didn't know what it was that would await him there. He knew danger would await him, for he knew that there was in Jerusalem, among the Judaizers, great opposition to his preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to Gentiles and bringing the Gentiles through the gospel into the kingdom of God. He knew there was great opposition to this and to that which he taught them plainly. And so he says, I'm under the constraint of the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm bound in the Spirit, he says, verse 22. Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And so he's taking this final opportunity of speaking to them. It's a good motive indeed. We don't know what will befall us. No preacher should hold back. No preacher should ever come to the pulpit without a very positive, clear consciousness. I might never stand in this pulpit again. And therefore, I need to say all that I need to say now, in case I don't get an opportunity of saying it again. That's how it was with Paul on this occasion. In this review of his ministry, he could boldly say, verse 27, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Or verse 26 rather. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I tell you, that's an enviable feeling, conviction. And it's one I'm afraid today very few preachers can honestly claim. Here in the verse 27, which is our text, he declares his ministerial integrity. I'll read it to you again. I'm always anxious that if folk are in the meeting, that they leave at least with the text. And if they leave with the text, they leave with a lot. They leave with a lot. Well, leave with this text. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm going to make a number of points from this verse, and I'll start with this point. Here is the substance of a New Testament ministry. Indeed, I suppose I could remove the term New Testament. And here is the substance of the ministry of a man of God in whatever age he found himself.
not shunning to declare all the counsel of God.
What a wonderful thing it is, my dear friends, to be taught the whole counsel of God. That's our privilege. That's the privilege of every Christian, to share in a knowledge of all of God's plan that He has revealed. That's our privilege. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege that is, that God should share with us what it is He purposes. And He has shared with His people from the beginning of time that purpose. Oh, it's true, as time progressed, there was an unveiling and a revealing of God's purpose to a much, much greater degree, until we arrive at the situation where we, being in possession of the Bible, have revealed to us the whole counsel of God and revealed in its fullness. I always think of how God, in dealing with Abraham, we were thinking of Abraham this morning as your minister preached. Well, very close to that portion that was looked at this morning, you find in the chapter 18 how that God visits Abraham and He declares wonderful news that a child is to be granted to Sarah. Well, that's part of what happened. And then we read, as the Lord was taking His leave of Abraham and going on toward Sodom, because God had a purpose regarding Sodom at that time. Always remember that, Christian. When God is working out His purpose and grace toward His beloved people, He is also working out His purpose and judgment with the wicked. Don't ever forget that. Well, as He's heading for Sodom, in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18 we read, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he shall command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Behold, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." God shares with Abraham what He's about to do on Sodom. Before Sodom knew what was going to happen, Abraham knew. Listen, men and women, if we read this Bible right, you and I know what's going to happen to this city, while this city lies in ignorance of that fact. You and I have revealed to us in God's Word His purpose in judgment, what He's going to do, while the world lies in ignorance of it. And before I just leave that passage, for all I am seeking to do from this passage is to illustrate to you how God shares with His people His purpose. Not just regarding themselves, but with regarding the world. But before I leave it, might I just remind you what it is Abraham did with the knowledge that God gave to him? Now that Abraham knew the judgment was coming to Sodom, he began to pray. This Bible provides for you and for me a wonderful motive to be in the prayer meeting every week, and also to spend time on our own in prayer for those around that are heading for hell and God's damnation, and they know it not. You know it. God has been pleased to give you this knowledge. And with that knowledge, there comes this responsibility. And there should come this response, even that which is seen in the life of Abraham when he prayed regarding Sodom. So then, here in this text, In Acts chapter 20, the verse 27, you have the substance of a New Testament ministry.
I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
The whole counsel of God. That should comprise the preaching ministry of every one of God's servants. Now, in this passage, and you know, in reading this passage, I find evident proof of the inspiration of the Scripture. Because although there are only, what, some 20-odd verses in the passage that we read together, 17 through to 38, yet it is packed full of the most wonderful information, the most glorious truths. The statements of Paul, if you just take a sentence, it's just hanging heavy with divine truths. And when he talks about preaching the whole counsel of God, in this passage, he indicates to us what he means by that by employing a number of phrases that help us to understand just what he means by the whole counsel of God. For instance, look at the verse 24. Here we come to the heart of Paul's message. He says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So when Paul's talking about preaching the whole counsel of God, he means in there, he testifies of the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that's what he means. That's what he means. Paul declared to those in Ephesus that the whole message of God sprung out of God's grace. God's grace, God's goodness. You haven't come to understand the Bible or understand the gospel. If you haven't come to understand most wondrously, God out of grace has done this all for man. Not because men warranted, merited God's blessing. Not because they deserved such treatment from him. But because freely of his grace, his free unmerited favor, he set forth to bless them. That's what Paul taught the folks in Ephesus. Every blessing I want to tell you about, it has come out of God's free grace. But he employs another phrase in the verse 21. Here is the harvest that Paul sought in his preaching. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was seeking as he preached. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an evangelist. He was a mighty teacher. But the sharp edge of his preaching was that of an evangelist. He was seeking to bring men to Christ and bring men to Christ in repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wanting to impress upon men how that they were sinners. They had offended God, broken his law, defied God, lived contrary to him. And they had to repent. They had to repent. And in their repentance, come to Christ in faith in order to be saved. In order to be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Paul taught. I was reading a little piece of information from a modern so-called Christian church that they believe there are many ways to God. Christianity is just one of them. Well, they believe a lie. And if they teach that, then they're teaching a lie. They're liars. They're proclaiming a lie. It's not a church of Jesus Christ, that church. Even though that's what it declares itself to be, it's a church of Satan. is a church of the devil. For he's a liar from the beginning, and he promotes that lie. And the world's full of so-called churches today that teach there's many ways to God, but Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Now, unless you're prepared to say, well, he was mistaken, he was wrong, he didn't understand, unless you're prepared to say that, then you must accept that there is but one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Paul called men to faith in Christ, a dependence on what he had done, what he had accomplished at the cross of Calvary. This is the harvest he sought. He sought to see men turn to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. Look at the hope that he presented as he preached the whole counsel of God. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. Another wonderful phrase that helps us to understand what it was that Paul preached. Paul preached a kingdom outside of this kingdom that we live in, this earthly existence that we have, this earthly kingdom that's made up of work and labor and toil and earthly activities and the pursuit of earthly appetites. There's another kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry declaring unto men, repent, for the kingdom of God is come. Wherever the gospel's preached, you know, the kingdom has come. That's the announcement of God's kingdom. The drawing attention of men to the existence of this eternal spiritual kingdom, in which alone is to be found eternal joy and peace and blessedness in the presence of God. Paul preached, he says, of the kingdom of God. He taught men how that they weren't part of that kingdom in their natural state. They were sinners serving sin. They had another king. They lived by another set of laws, not God's laws. They didn't belong to God's kingdom. They weren't citizens of God's kingdom, but they could become citizens. They could become citizens. As the Lord Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 18, when he took the little child and he used the little child, and he said, except you become as little children and be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 3. Paul taught the same. He taught the way into God's kingdom. And then how to live as a citizen, a representative of God's kingdom. This was all part of his ministry of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. But the heart of his message, the harvest that he was seeking, the hope that he presented. But look also at the hereafter that he revealed. Verse 29, verse 31. For this I know, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Preaching the whole counsel of God involves this aspect of truth, a pulling back of the veil on the future, teaching God's people about the future. Now, Paul, as he said in those words, verse 29, 31, Paul had not failed to warn converts in Ephesus of the evil times that were coming upon the world. He warned of the path ahead. Now that's what the Lord Jesus did. He taught his disciples, you know, I'm going to be going up to Jerusalem. And there I'll be arrested. And I'll be abused by wicked men, by the Jewish leaders. And I'll be crucified. The Lord taught his disciples those things. Though, as you read the gospel account, the gospel narrative, despite the increasingly plain instruction the Savior gave the disciples, they still didn't quite pick up on that truth. Why, I don't know, but they didn't. So that even as the very crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was drawing near, and the ominous signs of what was going to happen began to unfold, the disciples were completely at a loss. Yet the Savior had warned them. Listen, men and women, part of the ministry of God's servants is to draw back the veil and reveal to God's people where this world's going. Very specifically, Paul here says to the church at Ephesus, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? And also of your own selves shall men arise. Now that's an aspect of the truth of God that has to be preached today. These words here in verse 29 to 31 are specifically aimed at the people at Ephesus. But listen, Paul writes on the same theme, but in a far more general fashion, in other passages of the Scriptures. His epistles to Timothy, for instance. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I hardly need to read these words. And yet, listen, I can remember so well the first time I heard these words. It was on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast, in a church then known as Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. Dr. Paisley was the preacher. And I can remember them so vividly because I was only saved. And I was sitting in the pew like a sponge, just sucking in everything I heard. But I remember these words. I'll read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. When I didn't know much, but you know, I knew of only one section of the community back then that fitted at least aspects of this description. Forbidding to marry? Oh, that was the Roman Catholic Church. They forbade their priests to marry. And what a cursed thing that has been. And what's more, back then, they commanded to abstain from meats every Friday. Every Friday. No Roman Catholic was permitted to eat meat. This was certain aspects of the departure from God's truth that Paul was warning of. And he goes on in verse 6, and this is what really struck me that night. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Hey, how many times in Penticton have ministers preached about this commandment not to marry, and how wrong it was, and it was an evidence of the delusion that would come in the last days? How many? Well, whoever has done it and does do it, among the other things that are taught in the Scriptures, here Paul says, that's a good minister. That's a good minister. And I, only a beginner, that was inscribed into my mind. That's what it is to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, to make sure that this particular truth at least is emphasized. You go on into 2 Timothy. Now, I'll not take time tonight to go into all the verses that I have jotted down here in my notes, but in 2 Timothy, Paul returns to this theme because it wasn't something he preached in isolation. This was something that he preached continually. He took it up wherever he went. He took up this theme of what was going to happen in the future. That's an important part of the purpose of God, men and women. You and I, we ought to know the direction the world's going in. What it is, to a large degree, that lies around the corner. Just as Paul knew, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm not sure of the details, but there's trouble there. And you and I should know that there's a troubled course ahead for the people of God in this world.
2 Timothy, the chapter 3.
This know also. There's that word again. Know. God wants us to know. God's people are not a bunch of characters that run around with just a few little notions rattling around in their head. A string bag with a few little doctrines not well worked out attached to them. No, we're a people who know, who are taught, who have a knowledge. This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come. Last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes on, in great detail, I might say, to describe the nature and the character of those last days. And it's not my purpose tonight to deal with this issue, but I suggest to you, if you look at the character of the last days as described by Paul, you'll see a lot of that which marks society today. Men are puzzled with society today. Back home in London, the poor politicians there are racking what few brains they have, trying to work out what lay behind the rioting in London, the burning. There are those who immediately said, oh, this is the poor rising up against their poverty. Then it turned out that the top policeman, or former top policeman in London, his son was caught rioting, along with many others of equal social standing and absence of financial deprivations. That's not the answer. That's not why they do it. I suggest you read that portion and you'll see there how that the wickedness of man is being released and man is living out that wickedness. Living out that wickedness in a most dreadful fashion. Paul unveiled the hereafter. That was an essential part of his ministry. Let me turn you right back to the early days of God's people. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And here we have the death of one of the great patriarchs, Jacob. Verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together. He's dying. This is a deathbed scene. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Oh, wait a minute, Da. You're talking about thousands of years in the future. What can that possibly have to do with us? Why did the Holy Ghost tell Jacob to explain to his sons what would fall their descendants in the last days? What relevance is that? Well, to uncover the relevance of that, we've got to turn again to the New Testament, and we'll turn to the 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. And I'll try very hard not to forget my text and get back to it in just a moment or two. But 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul is speaking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of his revelation. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians says that. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or about, or in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by or about concerning
our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon troubled in mind, shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, note these words, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. You see, to the Thessalonians, Paul also taught the whole counsel of God, and he told them these things regarding the last days and the coming of Antichrist. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed at his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let me just emphasize that little phrase, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What Paul is saying basically is this: that spirit of iniquity, that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of lawlessness, which will finally result in the manifesting of the Antichrist, is already at work. It's already at work. The blossom hasn't appeared, as it were. The fruit hasn't appeared, as it were. But the root is at work, and that within society. And when Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you. How did he know? Because the mystery of iniquity already was at work then. And it was invariable, inevitable, I should say, that there would be an attack made upon the church in Ephesus. It would be targeted by the powers of darkness, by the devil, by that spirit of iniquity, which God, I might say, and this is what Paul is referring to in 2 Thessalonians, God is keeping under restraint. He's not allowing it to progress as it would wish to progress, but he's restraining it. You remember way back in Genesis 10, the building of the Tower of Babel? And God intervened and confounded their language. And the whole scheme that those wicked men had hatched together was thrown into confusion, because they couldn't communicate with each other. They couldn't cooperate in the advancing of that scheme. And it says they left off to build. Well, they're going to overcome that difficulty. And they're going to begin to get together again. As Psalm 2 tells us, men will get together and will form a confederacy in rebellion against God. And what God wants you and me to know is that it is at work, and we're to watch out for it. If Paul hadn't uttered these words to the church at Ephesus, they wouldn't have been ready for the wolves coming. They certainly wouldn't have been ready for those who would spring up from within their own midst. But now they could look out for them. And do you know something? It's the responsibility of every church and its elders and its ministers to watch, not only for an attack without, but an attack, a departure within. And they must constantly warn the people and have them be on the alert and preaching this aspect of truth. Was part of Paul's ministry of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. There's so much told us here about Paul, because he is a pattern. You know that. He provides a pattern, not for just for preachers, but for Christians generally, of what a faithful servant of God is. He said on one occasion, be ye followers of me as I follow the Lord Jesus. Very few men could say that. Very few men would be inspired by God to say that. Only someone who truly was conformed to the image of Christ, so that they reflected to a very large degree in their life
the Lord Jesus and thus provide an example for others to follow. Could dare say that? Would be prompted to say that? But Paul was a pattern. And there is, again in this brief portion, so much set out that preachers at least should take note of, though I don't for a moment suggest that it's preachers exclusively, because you have the hallmarks of Paul's preaching set forth here. And I'll just read them out to you as I have noted them. He was a teaching preacher. Verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you. When you sat under Paul, you went away and you'd learned something. You were taught something. Preachers have to try and teach. The church, the time gathered around the scriptures is to be a time of teaching. Teaching. Not just a time of frittering away the minutes, of filling the air with soap bubbles of, well, I was going to say theology, but really anything but theology. Just nice little thoughts that tickle your fancy and that's it, and by the time you've reached the door, you've forgotten it all. That's not how Paul preached. He taught them. He left an impression upon them. He was a truthful preacher. By this I mean, he employs the word testified in verse 21. I testify. You know what a testimony is. You know where in a court a person gets up and swears most solemnly to tell the truth. And then they give their testimony. Well, Paul was a man who declared the truth. He was one under a solemn oath to tell the truth, no matter who had offended. He himself was fully assured of what it was he taught. He believed it was the truth. And so he declared it. Oh, for pulpits that would ring like that. That would ring like that. He was a beneficial preacher. Verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable. God help us to make what we say profitable. You mightn't like it, but I hope it'll be profitable. There's many a profitable truth that people don't like. I didn't like it when it was said to me on a train journey to Portrush many years ago. You're on your way to hell. What? Oh, there was going to be war. But that was profitable for me to hear, no matter how I might have disliked hearing it. Paul was a profitable preacher. When you went away, you were the richer. You had been profited by what it was he said. He was a beneficial preacher. He was a laboring preacher. He was industrious. He preached publicly, it says in verse 20, from house to house. Not just a service on a Sunday. Well, maybe make it two if it's not too hot or too cold. Or the Iron Man's not on. And maybe a weeknight service. No, Paul wasn't like that. Paul labored from house to house. Wherever he got an opening to proclaim Christ, to benefit sinners, to encourage the saints, he was there. He was a faithful preacher. He kept back nothing. Verse 20. Look at that. Verse 20. I kept back nothing. Isn't that what you call a faithful man? He kept back nothing. You know, it's a temptation for ministers to keep back things. You see in your congregation things that need to be said, should be said, ought to be said, but you may well think that if I say that, that's going to annoy that person or that person's family or that person's relatives, and I'm going to have a few less on Sunday. So I'll keep it back. That wasn't Paul. He kept back nothing. Many a patient has sat in a doctor's office and said, Doctor, are you telling me everything? You're not keeping something back from me now that I should know? There's very few people say to the preacher, you're not keeping anything back from me now. Most would prefer that he do that. Faithful preacher then, he kept back nothing. Large-hearted, he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks. Verse 21. The Jews hated him. The Greeks hated him. But he told them both. He told them both. You know, that man, Paul, will be able to look in the eye the Jewish people and the Greek nations, or the Gentile nations, and he'll be able to say to them, "Oh, you done me to death. You rose up against me and hated me. But I kept back nothing from you. I taught you." He was a soul winner. As I've said, he preached faith and repentance. He taught the nature and the necessity of salvation. Well, I got through one point. Paul got through it all in a time standing on the shore, it would appear, but I didn't quite get it. I leave your minister to say when I get the chance to say the rest of it, if I get a chance. But oh, men and women, this is what has to be preached today. This is what you have got to receive and embrace today if we are to benefit from the whole counsel of God's precious word. May the Lord bless these few rambling thoughts to our hearts. Amen.